Thank you. You can be seated this morning. And in 2013, a woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield wrote an article, and it was entitled, My Trainwreck Conversion. And it started something like this. As a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians. And then somehow, I became one. If you don't know her story, Rosaria Butterfield actually wrote a book entitled The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert about her conversion story. But in the article, she wrote these words. The word Jesus stuck in my throat like an elephant tusk. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. Those who professed the name commanded my pity and wrath. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God, Jesus, who in paintings looked as powerful as a Breck shampoo commercial model. Today, Rosaria Butterfield is married to a Presbyterian pastor. She and her husband live in North Carolina, and she testifies to the power of the gospel to change a person's life. Isn't that good news? How many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis? I'd be shocked if you weren't, but if you've ever read The Chronicles of Narnia and Mere Christianity or any of those other great works, C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest Christian writers in modern history, and yet there's a movie that every one of you should see. It's entitled The Most Reluctant Convert. And it's actually based on the life of C.S. Lewis because C.S. Lewis was actually an atheist who thought that Christianity was senseless and silly. And the movie, The Most Reluctant Convert, is actually based on his book, Surprised by Joy. And it actually tells the journey of C.S. Lewis out of atheism into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ still has the power to change anyone. Do you believe that? Today, as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, we're going to be looking at perhaps one of the most famous conversions in Christian history. We're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul, and what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Take your Bible and look with me in Acts chapter 9. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 19. Now, you know that Saul was from Tarsus. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was trained by one of the leading Jewish teachers in that day, Gamaliel. And Saul was one of those that was actually rabidly persecuting the church. He was a most reluctant and a most unlikely convert to Christianity. Because Saul, not only was he opposed to Christianity, but the Apostle Paul that came to be the great apostle to the Gentiles, also was Saul, the one who persecuted the church. And if you look in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, here was a man who the Bible says was white hot, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And what we're going to see today is that someone who literally not too much more time before this stood by the side and held onto the coats of those that would stone the first martyred Christian in the New Testament, Stephen, a man by the name of Saul, would hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel would have the power to take a man like Saul and turn him into a preacher like Paul. I believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ still saves, still changes lives, and can absolutely touch anyone, anywhere, at any time. There is no one too far that God cannot reach. Do you believe that? Let's continue reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. But I'll start again in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." In other words, Ananias was saying, "Wait a minute, Lord. You're asking me to go to see a man that has the authority to put me in jail, has killed Christians, cast them in jail, and has hated everything that I stand for." And the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. The person that we have just read about, his conversion, Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, was a very unlikely, reluctant convert. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed. And when we read the story of Saul's conversion, you need to understand that oftentimes when we read the book of Acts, because so much of it involves the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, we somehow think that Paul is the hero of the story. But the fact is, Paul has never been the hero of the story. The hero of the story is always Jesus. And when we read about this conversion and we see the story of Saul's conversion, it's really a description of God's love and God's sovereign work in salvation. As a matter of fact, listen to this key thought. Every conversion story is a description of God's love and God's sovereign work in salvation. If somebody tells the story of their conversion and it's more about them than what Jesus has done, they need to work on that. If you hear someone telling about how they become a Christian and they talk more about their past than they do the reality of the person of Christ who has made them new, we need to help them understand Jesus is always the hero of the story. Amen? Now, there are three things that I want us to see in these 19 verses. If you're new to Whitesburg, or maybe this is your first time visiting with us, or maybe you've been out for a little while on vacation, we began studying some time ago the book of Acts, and we're studying it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, learning what God would have us learn from this incredible book in the New Testament. And today we're in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And the first thing that I want us to see are some things that Saul's condition reminds us. When you think about this story and you think about this conversion, I want you to know God's grace is greater than your sin. I mean, who could have been someone that Jesus could have easily said, you know what? You're just too far gone for me. I am not going to mess with you. I'm not going to bother you. You have persecuted me. You have persecuted my people. You have put them in jail. You have stood by while some of them were stoned to death. You have murdered them. You are beyond any redemption. I don't know where you've been and what you've done. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one of us that is righteous, no, not one. But I am so grateful that the grace of God is greater than any and all of the sin that I have ever committed or ever will commit. Thank God that we have been given amazing grace. God's grace is greater than your sin. And one of the things that we're reminded of when we see the conversion of Saul to Paul because he became a believer in Jesus Christ is just how amazing God's grace really is. You know, the church ought to be filled with people from every background in life. If the church is only filled with people that grew up in church and never went astray, or people that grew up in church and lived a pretty upstanding, what we would call moral life, and there's no dark spots or bad things that ever happened or sin that they would ever be embarrassed by, if the church doesn't have people who come from every walk of life, every background in life, then we're missing something. Because the church ought to be made up of people from every imaginable background, people who were far from God, people who hated God but came to faith in Jesus, people that walked in lifestyles of sin and debauchery and immorality, but they came to know that Jesus Christ has the power and authority to set them free. This is the grace of Almighty God. And all across this congregation, there ought to be stories of redeeming grace. You believe that? Saul's conversion reminds us that God's grace is greater than our sin. The second thing it reminds us is that God's reach is farther than you can run. God's reach is farther than you can run. People think, well, I've gotten so far from God. Maybe I grew up in church, but I wandered away and I've gone out into the ditches and the highways and byways of a life of sin. And I've gone so far that God cannot reach even me. But I got news for you. His arm is not too short that he cannot save. There is nowhere you can run out of the reach of Almighty God. I don't know if any of you have heard of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a barber by profession and a drunkard by lifestyle. He was so debauched, he had become so much of a drunkard that when his little daughter died, he stole her shoes out of her casket to sell them to buy more liquor. One night, he staggered into the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and was gloriously saved. Burden for the men of Skid Row, Mel Trotter opened a rescue mission in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He went on to found more than 60 more missions and became supervisor of a chain of them stretching from Boston to San Francisco. A man who stole the shoes from his dead daughter's feet to sell for more liquor became a man of the gospel and a man on a ministry mission to reach people who were far from God. I want to tell you something. God's grace is greater than all your sin, but God's reach is farther than you or anyone you know can run. We have a tendency to look at people that are far from God and think they're so far that no one could ever reach them. Everybody, most of the people in here like old song, Beulah Land, right? Squire Parsons used to sing that song about Beulah Land so beautifully. And he had another song called Mama's Prayers. And Squire Parsons wrote that song and sang that song because he got away from God, began to ran from God, and was out riding his motorcycle, running from God, when one day God spoke to him and he stopped and knelt beside that motorcycle and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he said was, I always knew that no matter how far I ran, my mother was always praying, and it was through Mama's prayers that God answered her prayer and redeemed me and gave me eternal life. You cannot run too far that God's saving arm cannot reach. That's what Saul's conversion reminds us. But Saul's conversion teaches us five things I want to show you very quickly. First of all, God initiates salvation. Chapter 9, if you look in verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When I said to you that salvation, every conversion story is a description of God's love and sovereign work in salvation, we have to remember what the prophet Joel said when he said, salvation is of the Lord. You don't come to faith in Jesus Christ on your own. It always begins with God. Did you know that? God is the initiator of salvation. Jesus said in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In John 12, 32, Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. You say, how does God initiate salvation? Well, we're going to see in a moment that he does it when he brings conviction, but understand this, that God uses the word and the preaching of the word to draw people to himself. And God has used the work of his son in his death, burial, and resurrection to draw anyone and everyone to himself. God is in the business of making himself known. God initiates salvation. Second thing we learn from Saul's conversion is that God brings conviction. Notice what happens. Jesus made himself known to Saul, and he said, why are you persecuting me? Now notice, when anyone persecutes the church, they're persecuting Christ himself. He said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In other words, when Jesus confronted Saul, he confronted him with his sin. In order for anyone to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they must be confronted with their sin. Because the reason we need a Savior is not that we're good people who need to get better. We are lost people who are condemned to hell because we are sinners separated from a holy God, And it is our sin that needs to be dealt with. And the only way that we can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ is not only for God to initiate the work, but secondly, for God to send conviction into our hearts and for us to come to a place of agreement where we say, yes, God, I have sinned against you. I know that my sin is rebellion against you. And I believe that what I deserve because of my sin is death and hell. But I desperately need and desire forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. God initiates salvation, but God brings conviction. In John 16, 8 and 9, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of sin. When Jesus made himself known and said, I am Jesus, these were three simple words that refuted everything that he believed. To the Apostle Paul in his ministry, Jesus was never Jesus of Nazareth. He was Lord from heaven. Saul came to believe that Jesus was exactly who he said he was and did exactly what he said he had done because Saul was a sinner who needed a savior. What do we learn from Saul's conversion? God initiates salvation. We learn that God brings conviction. Is there conviction in your heart this morning that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior? The third thing we learn is that God provides redemption. In verse 3, God reveals. In verse 6, 4 through 6, God speaks. And in verses 10 through 16, God sends. Now, one of the things we know about God providing redemption is that redemption is found only in God's Son, Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name under heaven and earth. Jesus is the only name whereby we must be saved. Do you believe this? God is the one who provides redemption. You don't achieve it. You don't earn it. You receive it by grace through faith. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And in Titus verses 3-5, the Bible says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it is God who initiates it. It is God who brings conviction, and it is God who provides salvation for us by grace through faith. Invitation is required, but not everyone who is invited responds. You see, there's a mystery in the work of salvation. That is, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that Christ died, and it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to have everlasting life. But only those who repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. God lovingly desires all to come. As a matter of fact, in Luke 19, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, Jesus longs to gather them. And in Romans 10, 21, it says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. God holds out his hand to them all day long. God is always the initiator. He always draws. He enables and he invites, but you are responsible to respond to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God initiates, and I believe only God saves, but God has placed it squarely on the responsibility of each and every one of us, whether or not we will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you? Today, I want to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Saul's conversion teaches us that it's God alone who provides redemption, but mankind is responsible to either accept the truth or reject it. Unbelievers are blameworthy because they choose not to come when invited. Here's the fourth thing that we learn from Saul's conversion. God guides consecration. Look in verse 6, what happens? Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, the men that were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. While the apostle Paul, who was Saul still at this moment, couldn't see physically, the other men could see, but they couldn't hear. And God gave clear direction for Saul what was next, and that was consecration. Isn't it interesting that prior to this point, that when Saul was breathing threats against the church, he would have entered into Damascus with his authority and his letters in his hand. He would have come in with brashness, with boldness, with anger, and with threats. But when he came to Christ, God had to have someone lead him in humility and brokenness. Verse 8 is a picture of Saul entering Damascus, and he entered crushed, humbled, helpless, blind, and being led by the hand. You know how you come to Christ? You don't come arrogantly. You don't come demanding. You come broken, humbled, and needing to be led because you know that you're blind and lost without him. So the Bible says that when Jesus had spoken to Saul on the road to Damascus, that he's led into the city of Damascus, and God begins this work of consecration. He's beginning to take the man who was Saul, who now places his faith in Jesus Christ, and he's turned him into Paul, and he's beginning becoming a new man in Jesus Christ. Saul's conversion teaches us that God guides consecration, but he also teaches us that God invites communion. We see the wonder of salvation. He was overwhelmed and he spent 3 days taking it all in, but God gave him communion with himself and also with the church. Notice what happens. The Bible says in verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For what? He is praying. Now, when you and I come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it's not merely head knowledge, it's the transformation of the heart. And when the transformation of the heart occurs, God invites us into communion with him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. And it's very interesting that when you come to Damascus and you read about the conversion of Saul, when he repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the first thing he began to do is pray and cry out to God. Prior to this, whenever Saul prayed, it was all about the law and it was all about him. But now at this moment, Saul is having a communion with God that he had never experienced before because he had been redeemed by the only true redeemer that there is, the Lord Jesus Jesus Christ had changed him and made him a brand new man. God invited him into communion with him. But he also invited him into communion with the family of faith. He brought Ananias in his life. Saul's introduction in the church family came with a touch from Ananias. The Bible says he put his hands on him. It's a far different kind of touch than that which Saul had in mind for Ananias. Saul intended to put his hands on Ananias, all right, but he had no idea that Ananias was going to end up putting his hands on him in love and grace. It was a tenderness from Ananias. Notice what he says to him. In verse 17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight." Saul's conversion teaches us God initiates salvation. God brings conviction over our sin. It is God who provides redemption, to which we must respond in faith and repentance. God guides consecration. Saul was baptized not so that he could be saved, but as an obedient step after having been saved. And now he's beginning to enjoy this communion with the Father and with fellow believers. That's what Saul's conversion teaches us. But I want to give you two things that Saul's conversion gives us. First of all, it gives us assurance. It gives us the assurance that God can change anyone. There may be someone that you know, that you think about, and you think, man, they'll never change. They'll never change. You may not be able to change them, but God can. Don't ever give up praying for lost people. Don't ever give up praying for someone that you think is so far from God that they could never turn back. You think of C.S. Lewis. You think of the most reluctant convert who came from atheism to biblical faith. You think about Rosaria Butterfield, who came from being a leftist, liberal, lesbian professor to now a pastor's wife who deeply loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who was an unlikely convert. The second thing that the conversion of Saul gives to us is confidence. The confidence to believe that there is power in the gospel. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said in Romans chapter 1, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe." Listen, I don't care what is being said in the news. It doesn't matter what everyone thinks are the prognosticators about what's going on in our world. I am telling you, you can have the assurance and you can have the confidence that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ still has the power to save, redeem, and change and make all things new. And we should live with that confidence. Get your chin up. Get your smile on your face. Quit looking at the world with eyes of dim and despair and believe in the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the rest of the world thinks everything is bleak and dark, we have the hope of Jesus Christ in us. And we don't have to live in fear and we don't have to live in dismay. We can live by faith and we can live in confidence that Jesus Christ really is Lord. Because we believe in the power of the gospel. I want to leave you with this scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 1. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him. So what do I do? Well, I hope this morning that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been redeemed by his grace, that you will rejoice. That you will leave here today saying, there's power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood. Do you remember that old hymn? And when you come across a believer who's discouraged by what they hear and what they see, and they wonder if anything is ever going to change, you just get their eyes lifted up and tell them to look to the author and finisher of their faith and to rejoice, for your salvation cometh nigh. Amen. For those that may be here this morning, you say, Daryl, I've never met Jesus in that way. I don't know him, but I'd like to. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. We call it our invitation song, not to invite you to respond to Daryl, but for you to respond to what the Word of God has said. Is God drawing you to himself this morning? Is Jesus whispering in your heart saying, come to me? I want to forgive you. I want to save you. I want to change you. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, but if anybody knew what I had done, who cares? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I want to invite the Christians in the crowd. Maybe God spoke to you and you just need to come to the altar and praise God and rejoice in the gift of his salvation this morning. Maybe you're here as a church member and just need to pray with a pastor. Or maybe you're a guest and would like to pray with a pastor. We'll do that in a moment. Maybe God's telling you and drawing you to join this body of believers. But most importantly of all, today, if you're not a Christian, if you're online, you can speak with the online pastor through the chat feature. If you're in this room and you'd like to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, I'd just like to talk to someone about Christ, we want to help you know who Jesus is. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us this morning, that we would learn that salvation, every story of conversion, is really all about the love of God and the sovereign work of God in salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for what you do. Speak to our hearts and draw people to yourself through your love. I pray in Jesus' name.